Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. You can find it at page 1068 of your pew Bible. Let us begin with prayer. Loving God, we have gathered this morning to worship you and to learn from you. Speak to us now through these scriptures. Encourage and provoke our hearts that we may live in ways that bring glory to you and hope to the world. Amen. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Friends, at the Crescent Hill Presbyterian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, where I was invited to be the guest preacher for the day, when they do the prayers of the people, they take a moment and the pastor asks the congregation to name joys and concerns, and they share them out loud, and then the pastor prays with the congregation. In that morning, when I was worshiping with them, among the joys and concerns, a young girl, I found out later her name is Leslie. She raised her hand and the pastor called on Leslie, and Leslie asked for prayers for her pet turtle, because her turtle was sick. And so we prayed for Leslie's turtle during the pastoral prayers. After worship, I was greeting people at the back of the sanctuary, and Leslie came by, and I knelt down and I greeted her, and I said, "I'm so sorry to hear about your turtle." She said, "Yes, he's sick." And then I asked, just in a moment, what I thought was a reasonable question. I said, "Well, how do you know that your turtle is sick?" And this seven-year-old rolled her eyes at this obviously ridiculous adult question. And she said, with attitude, "Well, because he's moving so slowly." I thought, little girl, a little less attitude, please. And before I could speak to her again, this other little girl ran right in between us, exiting the sanctuary. I mean, running. And I was pushed back, and so was Leslie. And before I could say anything, Leslie looked at the little girl who's running away, and she said, hey. And the little girl stopped, and she turned, and Leslie said, hey, this is my church. In my church, we don't run like that. And I thought, good grief, Leslie. You need to lighten up. And the little girl was frozen, and I could see she was beginning to tremble. And I thought, oh, great, now Leslie's going to make her cry. And Leslie said, look, in my church, we don't run by ourselves. In my church, when we run, we hold hands. Then she put her hand out and moved toward the little girl. And the little girl put her hand out, and Leslie grabbed it and said, okay, we're going to get cookies. And she ran with them to get. Hey, this is my church. In my church, we don't run by ourselves. We hold hands and we run together. Surely the wisdom of Leslie would be good for the Ephesian church to hear. Surely the church in Ephesus needs to understand what it means to hold hands and to run together. The whole portion of Ephesians 4 is addressed to a church that is in conflict. This is a church that seems to be struggling with what it means to be together, to be one, not to be the same, but to be one. In fact, in the verses just preceding the text that we just read, the apostle says to this church, you have to be one. He says you have to be one seven different times. You need to be one body. You need to be one spirit. You need to serve one Lord. Remember, you only have one baptism. You have one faith. You have one hope in Jesus Christ. You're all serving one God seven times. The writer to the church says you need to be one. This is a church that is in great struggle. And then the writer tells the church the reason you need to be together is for one purpose, and that is to build up the body of Jesus Christ in love. Some are to be evangelists, some are to be apostles, some are to be prophets, some are pastors, some are teachers. He isn't saying you have to be the same. He's saying you have to be one for a singular purpose. And the purpose is to build up the body of Christ in love. That's why you need to be one together. So I've been preaching this series with you based upon these four expectations lined out to us by our new strategic framework that we are living into in these days. 2 weeks ago, I preached about how we expect to be invitational. We're not just passive, waiting for folk to come to us. We are going to invite children and young people, young adults, women and men to join us, to be a part of this body of Christ. Last week, I talked about how we expect to be magnetic, that we do things well, not perfect, but we do things well. And that we realize magnets are attracted by difference, not by sameness. Today we're talking about being formational, that we expect to be formational. We expect to grow. We expect to not just remain the same. The nature of following Jesus Christ in these days means that we cannot simply be status quo. We have to think about what it means to grow. We have to venture forth in new ways. Dare I say it, we have to be willing to change. To be honest, we Presbyterians, we're not known for being change-type people. The aphorism for us is that we are known as the frozen chosen. We get that for a reason. Some of you may know the doxology, the Presbyterian doxology. Go ahead, sing the doxology with me, please. Do you know it? Praise God from whom all blessings... No, that's not the Presbyterian version. The Presbyterian version of doxology goes like this. It has always been done this way before. It shall be done this way forevermore. That is the Presbyterian version of the doxology. It stands in complete contradiction to this idea that we are formational, that we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to have agility as the body of Christ, not for the sake of growing, not just for the sake of changing. That's following faddish behavior, and we are not interested in that. That's exactly what the text says when we says we must not be persuaded by trickery and false doctrine. We change because we are seeking to be bodybuilders. We grow because we are seeking to be more in the likeness of Jesus Christ, in the stature of what it means to follow Christ in these days. That's the criteria. Change is not easy for the body of Christ, for us. I was preaching at First Presbyterian Church of Ocala, Florida. This is a church in a retirement community. Ocala is one of the popular places to retire. It's just north of Orlando. They were declining in number, mostly older adults. The pastor proposed an idea that's pretty radical for most Presbyterian congregations. He said, you know, we really don't need all these seats in the sanctuary, and given most of our older adults, it's kind of uncomfortable for some of them. He proposed that the church take out the last three pews across the entire back of the sanctuary. The sanctuary is sort of in a half dome shape. It wraps around. He proposed that they take out the last three pews across the entire back of the sanctuary. It took them 2.5 years to decide to do that. It actually came to a congregational vote that barely passed. They took out those last three pews across the entire back of that sanctuary, and they put in rocking chairs. Because rocking chairs can be easier for some of us than sitting in these straight back pews. After a few weeks, a young couple came in with an infant. And this young woman and young man, they looked over and they saw these rocking chairs and they thought right away, oh my goodness, this church is for us. They anticipate how much better it would be to be in a rocking chair with our baby. So they both sat down in two rocking chairs. Thank you, Jesus. No one came up to them and said, you're sitting in my chair. They're rocking with their baby, and sure enough, an older adult woman next to them said, can I hold her, please? They said, sure. And they passed the baby around the entire back of the sanctuary. The pastor told me he knew when she was wet because she went right back to the parents in a moment. The young couple, they met some other young couples and they told them, oh, you got to come to this church. This church loves babies. This congregation is ready for babies. By the time I preached there, there were four young couples with infants in the back. There were already rumblings about taking out most of the pews. It was a little odd to preach, and there was this constant activity in the back of the sanctuary. But there are times, O church, when we're called to grow, when we're called to be agile, when we're called to change, not for the sake of change, but because we're trying to build up the body of Christ in love. That's the criteria. To be formational is to build the body. So you can say it. You really can. Someone says to you tomorrow, so how was the weekend? How was yesterday? And you say, well, I was bodybuilding. They'll say, excuse me? And you'll say, yeah, that's right. I was spent the morning bodybuilding. They'll say, I think you have more work to do. And you'll say, yep, that's right. That's right. We're never done. We are never done building up the body of Jesus Christ in love. And here's the thing. It's not just for us. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't exist just for us. We exist for the whole world. So that when we do this body building, we carry this into the world, and transformation happens by the grace of God. My first job out of undergraduate school in Seattle was teaching at a middle school. I taught my first year and survived. Thank you, Jesus. My students did too. My second year, our school district planned a major change, a shift. They decided they were going to, quote unquote, mainstream all of our special needs students. I find that moniker suspect because, frankly, all of us have special needs, if we're honest. But these were our students who had cognitive disabilities, in some ways behavioral disabilities. For years, they had had their own schools, and now they were being mainstreamed, if you will, into the regular classroom. Our faculty went through 3 days of special teacher training, how to mainstream these special needs students. To be honest, I wasn't worried about my teacher colleagues. I was most worried about whom? Yeah, how the other students would handle it. How they would do with these special needs kids among them. When I got my class list, I realized I only had one special needs student. His name is Travis. Travis was born with Down syndrome. Down syndrome meant that for Travis, he had some slight cognitive disabilities, but he had a great heart. I think you know this, some of you. Persons with Downs, whether they are of African or Asian or Latino or Native American or European descent, they have a similar set of features, and they have a great heart. In my own experience, persons with Downs are the people who most embody Jesus Christ's spirit. They love everyone. Travis was like that. He came with his mom and dad the day before school started, and we walked him through. He was transferring from his own building, remember, with one teacher throughout the entire day, now into sixth grade, where he had 7 different class periods, and he had to make his way through Curtis Middle School. It was complex. We gave him a map, and we color-coded the map. On the first day of school, the next day, his mom and dad, unbeknownst to them, not their fault, they dropped him off closest to the 800 building. So it meant he was walking through the 800 building with his notebook, with his map, with his books. And in the 800 building at Curtis Middle School in Seattle, that's the 8th grade lockers. And students saw this obviously different kid. Some would call him retarded, which is unfortunate to name anyone that. And they tripped him, and they kicked his books, ruined his notebook. The tragedy is, in those first few moments of his middle school career, he lost his copy of the map. So he was 15 minutes late into my third period class. I taught English and history, third and fourth period. I had him for both of those classes. Travis was 15 minutes late. I could tell he was upset. I was so glad to see him. I was worried when he didn't show up. I'd already called the office once. He came into my classroom and I went up to him and said, "Travis, I'm so glad to see you." He was frustrated. He said, Mr. Shoka, I'm sorry. I was someplace else. I got lost. I can't find out. I don't know where I'm supposed to go." I said, "You're supposed to be here. I'm so glad you're in my classroom. I'm sorry. Just sit down, Travis. We're ready. I don't have my books anymore." "That's okay. We'll get you new books. Don't worry. I don't have my map." "That's okay." Our school building was so crowded, we have 5 different lunch periods. And Travis was in third lunch, which actually was in the middle of fourth period. I taught for 20 minutes, they went to lunch for half an hour, and they came back and I taught for 35 more minutes. It was a crazy way to run a classroom. But that's because we were so crowded. Travis went to lunch on his first day, and he tried to find a seat in a crowded lunchroom, and he tried to sit at one table where he saw an empty seat, and as soon as the students there saw this kid coming, one of them shifted over and took that seat immediately. And he tried to find the seat then that was open, and someone sat there. This went on for a little while, and Travis, who is not stupid, he knew he was being made fun of. So he went and sat in the corner of the lunchroom on the floor. This went on every single lunch period. After about a month in school, Travis came to my classroom, end of the day, looked up at me and said, "Mr. Nishioka, I have a question for you." And I said, "Yeah, Travis, is it about English or history?" And he said, "No, it's about something important." I said, "Travis, what's the question?" He said, Mr. Shoka, at my other school last year, I had lots of friends. Everyone was my friend. Mr. Shoka, I can't find a friend. How do you get a friend here at middle school?" I said, "Travis, that's hard. I'm sorry it's hard." "Oh, but Travis, I'll be your friend." "Travis..." "Mr. Shoka, you can't be my friend." I said, "Travis, why can't I be your friend?" "Mr. Shoka, you're a teacher. Teachers make lousy friends." "Mr. Shoka, I need to find a friend." Turned around, walked out of my classroom. It was 2 weeks later. Got a transfer student from Santa Barbara, California. Walked into my classroom. He had not been held back a grade. He was my height, 6'2", blonde hair, blue eyes, set of braces. He'd smile. I'd say, whoa. Name was Bernie Johnson. Amazing athlete. We were in the middle of the football season for Curtis Middle School. He ousted an eighth grader in the inside linebacker position. He was so fine as a defensive back. Amazing eyes. That earned Bernie Johnson during third lunch period a seat at the eighth grade jock table. Our lunchroom had tables. They weren't assigned, but everybody knew whose table you belonged. There were eighth grade jocks and seventh grade jocks and sixth grade jocks. There were choir members and band members. There were Asian nerds. There were all kinds of tables. Everybody had them assigned. Bernie Johnson got a seat at the eighth grade jock table. Travis went and sat on the corner on the floor. There was an open seat next to Bernie Johnson. Bernie Johnson yelled across Curtis Middle School's lunchroom, "Travis!" Travis looked up. Bernie Johnson, "Travis, there's a seat here. Sit over here." Travis came over confused, tenuous, sat down. Bernie Johnson said, "Travis, this is your seat. From now on, you sit here every lunch next to me and all these guys." The guy said, "Yeah, Travis, this is your seat." The whole school was talking. Did you see what happened at lunch? Yeah, I heard. That cool kid from California. Yeah, did you see? And that Travis kid, did you see? The next day, administration, staff, faculty, other students came to the lunchroom just to see if this actually was true. Bernie Johnson went and sat eighth grade jock table. Travis, still a little bit unsure, went and stood, didn't sit, but stood in the corner of the lunchroom, looking very cool, nonchalant. Bernie Johnson, across Curtis Middle School's lunchroom. Travis, this is your seat. Travis, okay, Bernie, goes over and sits down. They became like an old married couple after a while. Bernie would say to Travis, no, you have to eat all your crust. You want to bulk up here. Come on. Travis would say to Bernie, no, don't eat them like that. Take them apart, because then you have more cookies. It was a few weeks later. Travis came to my classroom, stood in front of my desk. End of the day, hi, Mr. Shioka. Hi, Travis, good to see you. I have something I want to tell you. Oh, good, is it about English or history? No, it's about something important. Travis, what do you want to tell me? Mr. Shioka, remember when I asked you that question a while ago? Oh, yeah, I remember, because I offered and you said, yeah, Mr. Shioka, fine. Mr. Shioka, remember, I wanted you to know I have a friend. I'm glad you do, Travis. I have one friend and maybe a table full of other friends. I'm not quite sure yet. Travis, even having one friend is really good. Who's your friend? Travis looks at me with this gorgeous smile, and he says, Mr. Shioka, Bernie Johnson is my best friend. Turns around, walks out of my classroom. Body building. Everything we do is trying to build up this body of Jesus Christ in love, not just for ourselves, because that would be selfish. Everything we do is so that we can help take this love to a world that desperately needs it. We will be invitational, church. We will be magnetic. And we will be formational. We will grow and we will change, not for our own self-preservation, but for the proclamation of the gospel, so the whole world will be saved. We will do this one sick turtle, one rocking chair, and one lunchroom at a time. And for the glory of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, people will know Jesus Christ lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.